Great to be here. You guys ready? All shook up. Part two of our series. Last week when we met, we had some interesting questions. We saw in the beginning of Hebrews 12 that God tells us there's a great, great cloud of evidence of who He is. And yet, as we discussed in one of our questions last week, we get blinded by these dense fogs of our lives, whatever that is. All of us have stuff. Amen? Can I hear amen? We all have stuff. Everybody has stuff. And so as you start to process that of last week's and what is going to lead up to tonight, it's very encouraging to know that we have a perfect example of a godly life. And His name is Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. And when you start thinking about how, I asked you this last week, how important is God in your life? I mean, everybody's like all jacked up. And then, I mean, how do you schedule Him in your daily life? It shows how important He is. And so God is really pressing in these end times for us to pay attention to our stuff, but know that He is God. As a psalmist wrote in Psalm 46:10, right? Be still. Know that I am God. Because I'm going to be exalted amongst the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. So you and I, when all this stuff is so crazy, but it's exciting because of the times we live in. It's crazy, but it's exciting. I like that. That's kind of how I live my life. Crazy and exciting. And so when you look up, because you know Jesus is so near, I want to encourage you tonight, and the second part of all shook up is this hard concept, because we didn't like it when we were kids, of discipline. Some of you might have enjoyed it. I didn't. But God is going to talk about who He disciplines and then why. Why He disciplines. And it's going to be interesting as we go through these verses. I was thinking, you know how people, they look at certain positions like the Pope or a pastor or a priest or an elder or whatever it is, or maybe even a bloodline like the Jewish people, which is a special bloodline, amen. For whatever reason, God chose them, but He's God, He chose them. And I started thinking way back when, because last week, if you remember, we talked about the veil, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Veils of our eyes. And I started thinking for years, if you read Genesis, this brother named Abram, he was veiled. And then one day at a party, and I'm just surmising this, he hears the voice of God. So Abraham wasn't born a Hebrew. He was a Gentile. A lot of people forget that. I mean, Abraham was a Gentile. He heard the call of God, and he stepped forth. And the term Hebrew means those who come over. And he came over the hill into Jerusalem, into the Holy Land. So don't get too caught up with titles and personages. There's only one perfect example for us. It wasn't Abraham. It was Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ. It blows my mind when I think he went from Abram being veiled to Abraham, and he became a child of God. Oh, remember that, because we're going to expound on that a little bit tonight in the verses we're going to cover. We'll be covering verses 7 through 21, chapter 12. I want to start tonight, though, thinking about what veils you and I. You know, what's this dense fog that can come in our lives at times? And I want to break open that with some truth of God's word. But here's a story. It's a true story. And it was shared over the pulpit in the year 2000 by this gentleman called Phil Folley. And he actually put it on a radio program in Pennsylvania. And here's the story. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up. He walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, he briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and to share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the church. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit, began to speak, and he said this: "A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast," he began, "when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. The waves are so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not get the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized." And the old man hesitated for a moment, making contact with two teenagers who were for the first time in the service sitting there, and they began looking somewhat interested in the story. And the aged minister continued the story. He said, "Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the end of the line to? He had only seconds to make the decision. The father knew his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. And the father yelled out, 'I love you, son.' And he threw out the lifeline to the son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells in the black of night. His body was never recovered." By this time, the two teenagers in the pews were sitting straight up, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out. And the old minister's mouth, "The father," he continued, "knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus. He could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that he could do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son that we would be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline tonight," as he spoke. With that, the old man turned his back, walked down, sat in his chair, and the room was silent. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit, delivered a brief sermon with the invitation of to come. However, nobody responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely said one of the boys. "But I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that another boy would become a Christian." "Well," the old man said, "you got a good point there." Glancing down on his worn Bible, sorrow began to overtake the old man's smiling face as he once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm here to tell you today that I understand more than most the pain God must have felt to give up his only son. For you see, I am the man who lost his son to the ocean that day. And my son's friend is your pastor today." You see, the veil of life, we never know what's on the other side of it. That story really touched me because I think I sacrifice a lot, and really I don't when I compare it to a lot of people. And surely when I compare it to my Lord Jesus, when he spoke those famous words, "It is finished." And right after that, he said, "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit." He gave himself up for you and I 2,000 years ago, just for tonight, for you to be here, for you to consider how important he is in your life. If you don't know him tonight, don't leave this building. If you're online, on the radio, make a stand tonight, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I use that as a prelude, if you will, for the great encouragement of God's word of Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. All shook up, part 2. If you turn to your Bibles, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll take it by verses that I'm covering. I'm going to start with verse 7 and 8. Father, we thank you. I'm so honored, God, to be here. And as I was praying with my brothers in the green room, how you use people like us, broken men, is unbelievable. How you use broken women is unbelievable. And so tonight, we give you honor, and we give you glory. And we say thank you for this word, Lord, that is a roadmap of our eternal destiny and the now here on earth. So bless this time we have, God. Help me to be your hands and feet. And if you want to stray me away from my notes, go ahead, God. I'm here. Do what you do, Holy Spirit, and touch each and every one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say. Verse 7 and verse 8, Hebrews 12. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons / daughters. For what son is there / daughter whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons or daughters. I mean, you just kind of think about that. Why do we have hard times, right? I looked at two words in these two, in verse 7, discipline, paideia in the Greek. It's really an interesting Greek concept, to educate by training. That's what the word discipline means. So God, when you and I are going through stuff, he's educating us through stuff. It kind of tastes better when you think of it that way, huh? He's using our moments to train us. Educate by training. Then the second word in verse 7 is endure. Hupemeno. To be brave. To bear it bravely. With calm. I don't know about you, but the people that I call it my crybaby list, whenever I have a hard thing and I got to cry to somebody, I have like four guys that I call. Pastor Bill's one of them, a couple other friends of mine. I don't call my family members, not because I don't love them, but I don't need the emotion. I don't need them. I'm already there. I'm spiking already, right? I don't know if that's like for you. But the people in the church that I cling to in my time of need, they are brave and they're calm. And that just takes me to a different place in my moment. You guys know that I have my moments, amen? Do you? I'm not immune to my moments. I have my moments. So those two words is just like, wow. And then the third word, and then I'll get into my thoughts on these two verses, is illegitimate. Oh my goodness, illegitimate. Nothos in the Greek, N-O-T-H-O-S. Not born within lawful wedlock. Illegitimate. If you're not born again, you're illegitimate in the household of God. That's a striking truth. And it's nothing to do with baptism or anything, membership. It's you accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Remember what he told Nicodemus? You have to be born again. Neko flipped out. What? I'm an old man. How can I go back in my mom? I said, nah, I'm talking about the Spirit. Interesting when you think about, are you and I legitimate kids of God? In fact, in verses 7 through 13, it's going to give the whys of our struggle. So I want you to have ears to hear. So when you look at verse 7 and 8, I want you to notice it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with children. Notice all of our moments, all of our stuff, God will deal with. Even our victories, God will deal with us because we tend to get big head. He will deal with that. Our weak moments, God will deal with that. Everything we, I love this thought, and it's not mine. It's my wife, so I'm giving her a shout out. Everything we experience is Father approved. Everything. From good to bad, everything is in the middle. God has allowed it for a reason and a purpose. Everything we experience is Father approved and has a purpose for now, and for the days to come. Don't ever forget that. When you're going through hard moments, please, everything has a purpose for now and for the days to come with Him. Amen? So when you start thinking about the discipline of things, the personal relationship with Jesus, look what He says. You want to hang out with me, you're going to get disciplined. Are you ready for it? Am I ready for it? Is the body of Christ in these end times ready for the shake? You see, God is looking for a pure bride. And that takes a lot of situational moments to get us to be ready for His coming. I deal with young people. That's part of All Things Possible Ministry Hawaii. My wife and I, we deal with many broken young people. And I would say conservatively 80% never had a good earthly dad. You might be one of them. I'm not one of those. My dad was tough, but he was good. He was pretty straight up with me. Spoke truth. Let me know how life was. Make your choice. But many people on earth never experienced a good-natured dad. Yet, they received the Father God's love, and then they feel accepted once they receive Jesus. You see, and that's discipline. That's all part of the discipline process. God will receive you to Himself, then He'll get you ready, and He'll get me ready. That's just part of the process. I love it because I was looking at my life and I was thinking, man, when I accept Jesus, He took me from a criminal. Now, look, I was a police officer, okay, but I was a criminal to sin. The Lord took this criminal to sin, a convicted sinner, and He turned me into His kid. Oh, my gosh, who does that? Who does that? Who is number one capable of doing it? And who's number two loves you and I? Look at ourselves. Why should God love us? Look at us. But He does. And He'll take you and I and He'll make us from illegitimate to legitimate. And He's made places for you and I that our imagination can't even behold. It's really exciting. But it's all attached to, do you want to be disciplined? Important to know and understand, there is a direct relationship between discipline and being a disciple. You call yourself a follower and believer of Jesus Christ, you will be disciplined. I will be disciplined. That's the relationship. Why? Why, you might ask? Well, we'll get to that. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Oh boy, I respected mine, believe me. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they discipline us, our earthly daddies, for they discipline us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He, Father God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Wow, think about that. I mean, that truth is solid. Why? Why? I like what the writer says. Earthly dads correct us the best they knew how with what they had, right? That's how I did it as a father. The best thing you know, what I had. And how did I correct my son? Well, I wanted him to be this kid that fit into my family structure. You see, I had no idea that I was to make him ready to become an adult. But I wanted him to be a good kid because it's easier for me. And I started processing that, Lord, wow. My dad corrected me because, man, I needed correction. But You correct me, Lord, because You love me and You want to make me holy. That's like mind-blowing. God, God corrects for our holiness. I'm still trying to process that even today. You ever thought about this? When you and I resent godly discipline, somebody gives you a word, you read a scripture, but you're still going to do what you're going to do because you feel like Frank Sinatra and you go, I do it my way. You're all Frank Sinatra'd out and you're just doing it. And so you resent godly discipline. You're going to do it no matter what. Do you know at that very moment we look at God like he's our equal because we're overriding what he's trying to tell us to be and do? You ever thought about that? You resent God, you bring him down to your level. He is not at our level. Never will be. Never will be. Never will be. You may be thinking, Fabe, I don't resent God. Well, have you done things your way? Have you made your choice, even though it wasn't a good one? How do you know it's a good choice? Well, you look at the result. Look at the result of your relationships. Look at the result of your habits. Look at the results of your addictions. Look at whatever your list looks like to you. I got my own list. What were you doing with God's direction in his word? What were you doing with that song you heard or that person who spoke to you? Maybe a dream, a vision. I was telling my wife, man, I know I'm old, man. I'm having dreams. The Bible says old men will dream dreams. I go, God, give me a vision. Come on, man, humor me. Don't give me a dream, but I'm old, so he gives me dreams. You know what I mean? I'm going to share one with you as I close. But when you start thinking about where is God in your life? Let me ask you this question. And I wish I could go around the room because all of you have so much to share on this. How do you respond during your hard times? What are some of the things you do, ungodly and godly? How do you think about that? When you're having a hard time, a really difficult time, how do you respond to that in your life right now, sitting here? Maybe some of you just had those moments. Some of you will have them to come, guaranteed. I'll give you my escape drills, okay? This is my skills, Fabian's skills. This is how I escape my hard moments. And I've been doing this week. My wife's been gone, it's so hard. Oh my God, I miss her. And you don't realize it till they're gone, you know? You don't realize it till they're gone. But this is some of my escape skills. I train really hard physically. So I get tired. When the night comes, I do this. And I'm out. I hug her pillow. I'm gone. One way I do it. Another way is I stay busy. I've been doing a lot of chores around the house, getting new appliances and fixing things. And I want it to look good. And she gets home a little different. So I'm real busy cleaning and not scrubbing. And oh, man. Why? Because the day goes by faster. Here's some of my godly gifts he's given me. I cry. Right before I came, I was ministering to my dad, and he would have loved to be here tonight, but he's too sick. I got a short time with him. And my papi was going through a hard evening, and I was there helping mom minister to him. And I started crying in my own way, and so I cry. God's given me that gift. I never cried before. When I grew up, big boys don't cry. Never cried. Came from a tough family. No cry, bro, no cry. And get lickings. Better English, if you cry, I will beat you. But God's given me that gift to cry. I pray. I pray now. If somebody asks me, Fabe, what do you do best with your relationship with Jesus? I pray. I love to pray. I pray. God's gift. And the last thing I've learned to do is I lean on Jesus. I cling to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Amen. I not only understand that, I believe that. And I thank God for it. I have this story I want to share with you. I just found out today. I have a cousin in her 40s. She lives in Oregon. Big time believer, big family. She still adopts kids, and she got this. I'll keep her medical condition, private, because I didn't ask for permission to share. But she has a medical condition right now, and she's been in the hospital for a couple of weeks with her husband. And yesterday, she only can move her neck right now. Yesterday, one of the nurses came into her room, and she called my cousin by her name. My cousin's name is Jerry. And so she says, "Jerry, I hope you don't mind. I just need some peaceful moments. I've had a couple of hard patients, and your room is filled with peace." Imagine that. My cousin can barely do her thing. She's like, "Oh my gosh, yes, let's pray for you." And she only can move her head, and her and her husband prayed over the nurse. And you see, that's when you lean on God. And supernatural things happen. How does that happen in a hospital? "Can I find peace in your room? Even though you only can move your neck." "Sorry, but it's so peaceful compared to the rest of the hospital." It's God. It's the presence of God. It doesn't matter where this biological vessel has taken us or what condition it's in. The Spirit of God in you and I can do supernatural things. Amen. Amen. Verse 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Consider this tonight when you leave this place. If you're going through hard moments, because we're going to experience it no matter what. If you're going through one right now, or the ones to come, don't focus on the situation, okay? Don't focus on the process, because that it is what it is. When you focus on the process, you'll get swamped. You'll get swamped, and you won't do what verse 7 and 8 said, endure with strength. You won't be able to do that. I want you to look at the results. As I look at the room tonight, and I can't see you on the web or on the TV or on the radio, I can't see those people, but I know this. When we go through a process, if we let God be God, look what he says. There's going to be godly fruit. Something good is going to come. So you and I, we take hold. I don't care what this world is throwing out. I mean, our country isn't the only country flying off the handle. It's global. Every leader is demonically influenced in some way or another, in my opinion. That's all I want to say with that. It's not just our country. It's the whole world. And so when we look at this process we're living, look at the end result if we cling to God. Notice what the Lord says, the most important result right at the end. Why, Lord? Why? Why? Because afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Oh, my Lord. The most important result in our lives tonight is to bear godly fruit. That's why we're here. It's not for ourselves. "Oh, look at my fruit." Oh, and we're all like, we got a whole fruit basket. You know, like those Caribbean dancers. Da, 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 da. You got all the fruit on your head, but you ain't sharing it. That's not God. You got a lot of fruit? Share the fruit. Pastor Ed was saying we're hurting with certain ministries and stuff. Pray on it. Just don't come here and take up space. Be part of the movement of God in these islands, in our country. Be part of it. You have fruit. I know you do. Share it. That's what God says. I give it to share. I give it to share. Some of you may be going, "Well, what is godly fruit?" It's like, you know, gravity or the earth's rotation doesn't seem to be really real. You just look at the results in people's lives. Now, not too many of you know me 40 years ago, but if you did, you'd be amazed that I even finished my career as a cop. I should have finished my career in OCCC or Olava. But I wore a badge proudly, and I retired with a good standing in the community. I was very close not to. And you look at the result of your life. Who were you before Jesus? Where are you at right now? And everything in between. How can you not proclaim the goodness of God? You and I should take no credit for that. It is the Lord Almighty who's mighty to save. I remember my wife, she used to tell lockup, we call them lockup lambs. She used to say, because they're not sure that the Bible is the truth that sets you free. They're just thinking it's a religious book, and all religions have truth. And Mona used to tell the kids at the prison, it's like a 1-2-3-story building. She goes, if I go up on the roof today, and I looked at everybody, and I go, I don't believe in gravity, and I step off the roof, what's going to happen? It don't matter if you don't believe in gravity. You're going to hooky-mucky flip. Hopefully you're going to survive. You're probably going to break something. You might die. But if you don't believe in the fruits of the Spirit and God being able to make you completely different, then you don't trust God. Because He is able. And my life screams it. Your life should be screaming it so people can see what we have. Amen. And then we can share it. Amen. Amen? I mean, I don't know all of you in a personal way, but I tell you this. There's only one reason I'm up here. Because I love you. God has taught me how to love outside of my family. I love you. That's why I'm here. No other thing. I love God first, and I share that fruit with you tonight. And the hope is you use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so when you start to think about these verses, and I notice this one thing, my head kind of trips out sometimes, but I notice in these verses, this portion of Scripture, it does not use Jesus for an example. He's not the perfect example. And I started going, because He never needed to be disciplined. He was perfect. So this is the only portion of Scripture that you don't see Jesus as. He is a perfect example to be disciplined. He never was disciplined. His daddy didn't have to discipline him because he followed the Father's will. Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen? Amen? So you won't see Jesus as a perfect example of discipline because He never needed to. Wow. But the rest of us have to be disciplined. All of you are going, I don't like discipline. Neither do I. But I need it. You need it. Expect it. Honor God by it. He knows what He's doing. Let's look at verses 12 through 13. Okay. You got the fruit. And He goes on, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You see, share it. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of the joint, but rather healed. Some of us are stronger than others right now, but you know, tomorrow you might be the weak one. So we help each other. We help each other. We don't pompously walk, oh, bro, when you gonna get it right? Sister, come on. Look at me. Right. No. No, we help each other. That's how we make it in the kingdom of God. It's the body, a living organism with God centered. It's really crazy when you think about this word strengthen each other, or notho, make straight, rebuild in the Greek. It's a powerful word, make straight, straighten up our lives, rebuild it if necessary, help others to get straight, rebuild. The only thing is, are we ready to be trained and prepped to serve Jesus? Now, if I tell you to raise your hand, are you ready tonight to be trained? I mean, I'll jack you up, you know what I mean? Come on. You ready to train? You ready to, and yes, I'm ready, Fraven. And I throw in the second part, to serve Jesus. What do you mean by that, brother? What does a serving pot look like? I don't know. But if you're ready to train and let him prep you, I know why he's doing it. So he can use us as his hands and feet. That's what it's about here on earth. Are we ready? I realize this. Some of you maybe don't think about this, but you guys know that we're not going to be fat in heaven, floating with wings, playing a harp, right? You guys know that? Okay, good. So what are we going to be doing in heaven? I don't know, bro. I'm busy eating whatever food in my house. Or like me, I'm going to be on the sea of glass. Hey, no, drop in, Trinkle. Hey. You know, whatever it is. No. We're going to be serving God. I have this little thought in my head, like he'll say, hey, Fabe, some Plutonian needs you right now. I'm in Pluto, and I'm praying over Plutonian. I mean, I don't know. Where is he? You know what I mean? But he does. But we'll be serving. We'll be serving in heaven. We'll be worshiping him in heaven. Why don't we do it right now then? Why don't we do it right now on earth? You see, in my mind, in my life, this earth, this planet I'm stepping on, walking around with you right now, this is my boot camp. This is where I train for war. And I war with one person only, and he's spirit, and his name is Satan. And I know I already beat him because of Jesus. That's why I war with him. Because without Christ, I'm no good. I can't win that one. I really encourage you. Take your time that you have left and I have left here on earth. Seriously, let God train and prepare you for the things to come. That's what he's telling us in these verses. Oh, I get so jacked up. Sorry, man. Verse 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You see that process of getting us ready. Sanctification. It's going to happen. Verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Bless you. Verse 17, for you know that not even afterwards, when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. That's a heavy concept right there. I want to simplify that for you about brother Esau. First of all, before I get there, I want to say this. When you and I are disappointed and our emotions are spiking, and I kind of gave you the example of my family last week. Remember when I told you guys, my family used to look at me and go, we're up to here with you already. I go, oh, I got 2 more inches. I still can be rascal, 2 more inches. But that means they're like at their wit's end, right? Whatever I was doing. But when we get to that point in our lives where we're so disappointed, our emotions are spiking, you and I, we get sloppy with our walk with Jesus. We get sloppy. And we get unconcerned not only with living with Jesus, because we're so full of ourselves, but we get sloppy with our relationships with everybody else. And the people who hurt the most is the one right in your house. Because we're spiking. We get sloppy. We don't pause. Wow, it's heavy right now. It's heavy. So you not only hurt your walk with Christ, you hurt those nearest to you. And we do that all the time. Notice I'm in the mix of that. We do that all the time. And we're challenged here to be at peace. And Esau's given this example is like, wow. You see, Esau, like many, many human beings on earth, never will and never desire a real personal relationship with Jesus. And let me be real straight up with you tonight. If you call yourself a follower and believer, and you don't have a real personal relationship with Christ, you weaken the body. You and I weaken the body. Real relationship, not religion, not membership. Real relationship. So here's the question. What does a real relationship with Jesus look like? How do you know? How do I know I have a real relationship? Here's some of the dynamics. There's a commitment you make to Christ. There's quality time you and I spend with Christ. You don't need anybody else. You and I, we spend. I journal. It keeps me on track. Keeps me back with my quiet time with Christ. There's communication with God. There's fellowship with the body. And here's the kicker. You and I prioritize Jesus, not just with words.
I love Jesus.
Even robots say that. There ain't going to be no robots in heaven.
I love Jesus. You love Jesus. We love Jesus.
No. We're going to be in heaven loving Christ because we had a real dynamic relationship with him here on earth. Amen? Real relationship. Don't blame it on no pastor, no elder, no counselor. You take hold of your own relationship with Jesus Christ. There's accountability to you. You and me. For my own walk with him. God has no grandchildren, only children. And you start to process that in your head and you're just like, wow. And notice what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's known as the Beatitudes, right? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 8. Look what he said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. Say it together. They shall see. How pure is our hearts? Why do we do what we do? Why don't we do what we do? You see, Jesus spoke this. He spoke it. Very powerfully, he said it. You see, it allows Holy Spirit, when we get to this place, it allows Holy Spirit to come in, work in us, and guess what? There's a heart change. I don't know about you, but my heart was bad. It was hard. I thought that was cool. Because nobody like one little prissy heart on the street where I'm from. Nobody like a soft heart. So I took that little boy heart that God gave me, and I love everybody. I trust everybody as a little boy. I put a hard shell over that, and I got crazy, and it was nuts and everything, and God just opened that up the last few years and said, Fabe, here's the heart. This is the heart I want you to share. The one you had when you was a little boy. Not when you thought you was all that. I want to just encourage you tonight. Be bold. Let him, look, God is a, yeah, I don't know how he does it, but look, he did it for Adam. You remember when he laid Adam down and he took the rib out? What kind of anesthetic he used for Adam? You ever thought about that? There was no side effects. And when Adam woke up, what was the first word? Woman. I mean, that was something beautiful out there, right? But God is not only a perfect pain-killing God, he does perfect open-heart surgery. I really want to encourage you tonight. Let Holy Spirit come in. Work in your heart. Be true with yourself. Look at yourself in your spiritual mirror and go, man, I am jacked up right now in this areas of my life. Come, help me. But only you and I can do that. God won't force his way into those sections. You let him in, he'll change. He'll change you for the good. Only him can do that. No 12-step program can do that, sorry. No counseling methodology can do that. No drugs can do that. God can. He can change a heart. And you look here. You look at Esau, this example of ungodliness. We see the conditions of Esau's heart. Right from the beginning when he came in from hunting and he wanted that soup that his brother made. He was letting the world know and God that he despised his birthright. What do you mean he despised it? No, Esau wanted to be the number one son because all the things number one sons have. He wanted that, but he didn't want the cost of the responsibility of being the number one son. He despised that. And he lost his birthright to a bowl of lentil soup. And God gave me this thought, and he said, this was, I told you, an old man, right? It's part of a dream I had last night. I don't know, man. He attached me to Esau. I was like, I don't want to be with Esau, man. Get out of my dream, Esau. But I was attached to Esau. And God spoke to me clearly. And he said, Fabe, you're just like Esau. Fabe, you can get satisfied with that moment that you have that's so good that you lose your future. You think about that. You and I can get so satisfied with this great moment we've had, and we lose a perspective of eternity. And I just wrote this during worship. Praise the Lord for the two brothers up here. But they gave me this thought. You know what? I'm going to speak for myself. I'm not going to speak for you. But many times in the past, and even now, I struggle with this. I get satisfied with good things. And God has the best for me. Amen. Let's seek the best. Don't get satisfied with the good, that good moment, and you lose what God has for you for the days to come. Whew. Now, when he spoke that to me, I just was like, wow. I just broke down, man. I woke up. I was just like, man, help me, Lord. Help me so people may know you're real. Help me. Verse 18 through 21 as I wind down. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched into a blazing fire, into darkness, into gloom, and a whirlwind. Now, he's explaining, and I'll give you the scripture of this. In fact, I'll give it to you right now. He's talking about Exodus 19, verses 10 through 25, when Moses went up. And the people were just freaking out with all this power that God was revealing up on Mount Sinai. And Moses is experiencing that by himself. And they were just freaking out. They were scared. They were scared. They were deathly afraid of what they was witnessing. Scared out of their gourd. Look, verse 19, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. Ah! Oh, God's word is piercing. That's why people don't like studying the Bible. They'd rather put it on the shelf. It's a holy book in the house. Good enough. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. Final verse, and so terrible is the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Even Moses. This is what Israel experienced at Mount Sinai. And I want you to notice that all the people's fears didn't change their hearts at all. Not one lick. Why do you say that? Why? Because 40 days later, guess what they built? What did they build? A golden calf. And they were doing everything what they were doing in the prostitution temples and all that in Egypt. They were doing the same thing when Moses made his way down. So let me suggest this to you. Fear does not change a human's heart. It is the love of God that leads us to repentance. It is the love. If you say you love Jesus, then you will constrain yourself. Not because you're strong, but because he is. And that love is strong. You see, and you see this example God gives us, this great nation freaking out in fear, but still their hearts, they build this idol, and it's just not God, and they think this is the God that led them out of Egypt. They were so crazy. And then Paul writes in Romans 2:4, The love of God leads us to repentance. Not our fears. Paul hit it right on the nose. Wow. Wow. How about this one? One of my favorites. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. That's what God has given us. So why do we walk around with fear? This is the only political statement I'm going to say tonight. COVID was not powerful. That virus was not powerful. The fear of COVID paralyzed the world. It was the fear of COVID that paralyzed the world. Don't let fear reign and rule in our hearts. We live in a time where that's what the devil's pulling triggers. Day in and day out, confusion, chaos, fear. Confusion, chaos, fear. That's his weaponry right now in the world. And God is telling us in this three-part series of All Shook Up, be ready. But if you let me work on you, guess what? Guess what? You're going to find out next week, part three. You're going to see what God has in store for us. Even when the whole world is shaken, including the churches of the world, God's going to shake it up. I want to leave you with this thought and then close with a psalm. How blessed we are tonight. How blessed we are tonight for the cross and the new covenant Jesus has given us. Amen. People before Jesus never had that. You and I, we do. We're going to be taking communion tonight. And before I get to the communion verse, I want to show you this. I want to read this psalm to you. And then, I don't know if we have that photo that I sent, but I'm going to read to you Psalm 91. Because I want you to walk out of here encouraged. Amen? I want you to be encouraged. You're on the winning team, I said last week. Team Jesus. Right? You're on the winning team. You're on the winning team. Psalm 91, verse 7. A thousand may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. It doesn't matter, my loved ones, what this world is throwing at us, what the devil is throwing at us, what our flesh is throwing at us. It doesn't matter. God is with us. You see right here? Remember the moment when Peter said, "Save me"? He took his eyes off of Jesus, and look what God did. God reached down into the troubled waters and pulled him out. This is the hand of God. Don't be troubled. Our God is mighty, mighty to save. God bless you.